John chapter 16. Again, it's good to see each one of you here and pray the Lord will help us and bless us together. Pray for those that are amongst us that are not saved, that the Lord would touch them and convict them. And pray that the Lord will help us with His Word and open our hearts that we might receive it and that we might understand it and be able to take it and apply it to living in life until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Here in John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, the Lord is speaking here to His church, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. And we pray, Father, You'd help with the Word, help with the message today, Lord, that we just might understand those things that You have for us in Your Word. Lord, we might find the application of it in our lives. And Lord, that we might live for You and be good witnesses of You as Your children. Thank You for the church here, and thank You for each and every member. And Lord, help us to be close-knit and unified together around about Your truth and Your Word, Father, and the fellowship that You've given us because of You. And pray, Father, You just help and bless in the day. And Lord, we have many needs in our church, and we pray, Father, that You would help and bless and work in it. And Lord, just grant the help that we need, Lord, and just work. And we pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding to be about Your business here. And Lord, help me to pastor Your people as would please You. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, that You might touch them and show them their great need. And Lord, through the work of the church here and the commission and the command that You've given us, Father, in declaring Your truth, that Lord, that You might use the word that's preached, Lord, the convicting of their souls, and Lord, that they might see their need and their great sin before You. And Father, that You might show them Jesus Christ and save them, Lord, as You only can. Help now and bless and work. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we took a look here in this, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and before the crucifixion, is here with His church, and He's telling here what the Spirit of God, doing the work of the Comforter in the church is going to do. And He says here that He's going to reprove the world. He's going to do this to the world. It's going to be something that He's going to do. And of course, we know that we don't hear the Spirit of God out here going up and down the street and the highways and byways of the world speaking audibly to the world. But we understand that this is being done through the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches. And we are the mouthpiece of God in doing this work that the Lord Jesus Christ promised that the Comforter, the Spirit of God, would do in His people. We took a look at last time at this statement here in verse number 9 of sin because they believe not on Me. Sin is our problem. That is what has separated us from God Almighty. It has caused a great gulf, a great gap between us, and it is only by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a remedy for sin. There's forgiveness of sin, and there's a taking away of sin. There's a giving of everlasting life. But the world, in and of itself, natural man, does not believe there is a need for Jesus Christ. And that's the indication there. We want to consider this morning verse number 10. In verse 8 it says, and when He has come, He will reprove. And that reproving is talking about, we looked at that last time, about convicting or convincing. Gave some examples about how the Lord says in Matthew chapter 18, if we have an offense between us as brethren, that the one who is offended is to come to the one who has offended and tell him his fault, is what the Scripture says. And that is that same word, reprove. And then in James chapter 2, we took a look there about the same use of the word. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's what that word reprove means, is to tell the fault and to convince of it. And so the Spirit of God, the Comforter, working in the church, is also going to reprove, He's going to convince, He's going to tell the fault of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. He's going to reprove the world about that. When we take a look and consider about righteousness, The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, he pretty much lays it on the line about righteousness, okay? He takes and these that he's dealing with and even ourselves, but these that he's dealing with in this day, he blows them out of the water, if you will, if you're pardon the vernacular. He blows them out of the water about what the issue of righteousness is. Okay, here in Matthew chapter 5, we pick it up at verse number 17. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, even the punctuation, till all be fulfilled. And Christ has fulfilled the law for us indeed. Whosoever therefore, verse 19, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, being obedient to the Lord. Verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, wow, you've got to be kidding me. Because the scribes, what are they doing? They're there writing, taking the word of God and copying it over and over and over again. It's the scribes that the Pharisees, Sadducees, even the lawyers go to and say, what's the word of God say about this? Or give me a passage that goes along with this. It was the scribes that were kind of like the walking concordances of the day. Okay? They knew the word of God by virtue of having it written it over and over and over again. They may have not have had comprehension of the word of God, but they knew where the passages were and they knew the wording of it. And they would go to them, it seems, and they would ask them, tell me about what this is. And then the Pharisees, they were of that sect there. They were in the leadership, and they believe a certain amount of doctrine that they had contrived themselves out of the Scripture. They seemed to be somewhat better off than the Sadducees in that the things that they believed out of the Scripture. But the Lord says, unless your righteousnesses exceed theirs, there'll be no case of entering into the kingdom. There won't be any exception unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness. Now, as they would look on, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the leadership, the elite of the day, they would go about dressed to the hilt. They had the word of God plastered around on their head and their forehead and the frontlets and on their that, and they had their garments and all the things that they did. They had the washing that they did. I mean, they were meticulous. They would tithe out their little herbs and everything. Maybe the harvest for an herb for a year might be this much, and then they would tithe that out. I mean, they were meticulous about the law and the service of God and every whit. And the people would look on at them and say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? Well, see, the righteousness that is required is not a righteousness that we have in ourselves. Amen. That's what the Lord is getting at. That's what the Lord has taken him to. And we know that so much in the Lord's ministry, the Lord took the issue to the heart and to the soul of man, that's where the problem is. The problem is within. What's being done on the outside is evidence of the problem within. Take a look over here in Romans chapter 10 as the apostle is dealing here with the church of Rome and he's speaking to them about the Jews. And in Romans chapter 10, in the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 10, he tells here the case with the Jews and he tells this here the case of mankind, really. It's relative to the Jews. The context is him telling about the Jews, but this is the case for all men. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want them to be saved. They're not saved just because they're Israel. I want them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees? They were very careful about copying that word of God. They were very careful about taking that Sabbath's day journey. Make sure you don't exceed that Sabbath day journey. You know what? In the scripture, you can't find a Sabbath day journey. I can't find it. If you can find it, I want to know where it's at. But you can't find that in the scripture. But they had their way. They've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the word of God. What was it the Lord Jesus Christ had told them and accused them of, and justly so? He said, you're teaching for the commandments of God. You're teaching the traditions of men. May God help us with that. May the Lord help us with that, that we not be found teaching tradition of men for the commandments of God. May the Lord help us in that. We need to go to thus saith the Lord. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And see, that's what does it mean to be ignorant? You just don't know. In ignorance in and of itself, there's no shame in that. Now, if you've had opportunity to not be ignorant, there's shame in not receiving it. But if you just don't know, you just don't know. That's the reason we teach our children the things that they need for life and living, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Because they just don't know. They're ignorant of those things. We need to teach that to them. There's no shame in ignorance unless you've blown off or passed up on the opportunity for that ignorance to be taken away. But see, the Jews were, and mankind is guilty of not understanding the righteousness of God. The white hot, fiery, glorious righteousness of God. By God's presence, He... Can you comprehend that? That's how righteous God is. That by His very illumination, when that which would be sinful would approach unto Him, it would be consumed. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? That our God is a consuming fire? Does it not tell us that is in Hebrews that I believe as the scripture bears out there that in chapter 10 or so that we, the children of God, will be given a body to endure the white righteousness of God, and all unrighteousness will be purged away from us. We'll be refined in the refiner's fire. He says here, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's our problem. As a mankind, we think, I've got the right stuff. God will like my righteousness. But it's not that way, is it? And there needs to be a reproving of the world of righteousness about this very point, that there is no righteousness that we can establish for ourselves, because the righteousness of God way and far exceeds and is above any righteousness that we could even consider to have. The standard is not the standard of men, but the standard is the standard of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Submitting ourselves to acknowledge that our righteousness doesn't meet the requirement of God. That our righteousness pales in comparison to the righteousness of God. To understand, as the scripture is going to bear out and we're going to see, and as I'm sure you well know, that we have nothing of ourselves, therefore we need the righteousness of God applied to us. We need His righteousness so that we can be made righteous, of righteousness. He said, for Christ, verse number 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And here we have the key about it. Believing in the Lord and His righteousness that I need applied to me. That you that are saved, you need the righteousness of the Lord that can only be obtained by faith. Believing in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We saw that in the book of Galatians in our study of that. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's the righteousness which is of faith. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Do you think that by what you and I can do, it'll put God in a bind to honor us? No way, no how. We just don't have it. We do not have it. It's not within us. Don't think that you can enter into heaven. What's it say in John chapter 3 as the Lord speaking to Nicodemus? No man hath ascended up to heaven. No man. But he that descended from heaven. He's the only one that's ascended, is the one that descended, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that came down, that made a way for sinners like you and me. He's the only one that's ascended. Think not, he says, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word of is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not righteousness that we have, but it's the righteousness of the Lord that's received by faith. I need him. Sinner friend, you need him. You need him. You can't manipulate God, but you're to receive him on his terms, his way. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul deals here, as he's dealing with the church at Rome, he makes this clear about how it is that we obtain righteousness and how it is that the righteousness that we have is not adequate at all. What's it say in Isaiah chapter 64? Let's take a look over here. And this is straight and to the point about our condition. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, we look here in verse number 6, if I can get there to it. Isaiah 64, verse number 6 and 7. What's it say here? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that I've got, the best that I can come up with in my life as a man, is like an old stinking rag to God. The best that I've got, my righteousness, my own, the best that I've got, the shiniest I've got, the best prepared, the best dressed, the most work put into, the best I've got is like a filthy rag. It's like a rag that a leper would be wrapped up in. It's like a rag, like a sheet, like a wrapping that a dead man would be wrapped up in. It would be like garments that are there that the scripture tells us about, even here in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, about those that are in battle and they're fighting and they're wounded and they're bleeding and the scuffle and the mayhem of the battle and of the fight. Their garments are rolled in blood and they've got the dirt and nastiness of the ground upon them. That's what my righteousnesses are like before God. That's what your righteousness is. The best you've got is like that before God. And look what it says. Look what it goes on to say. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. There's not much to us, is there? And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Old dried up leaf. The creek down here gets full of them. And they fall into the creek, and then they just go down the creek, and they get up underneath logs, and they rot, and they just go away. That's you and me. In of ourselves, that's us. The wind picks us up and carries us away, and we think as man that we can have power with God to say, here's my righteousness, it'll do for my salvation, won't it? We don't understand how great God is, naturally. Look what it goes on to say in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. That's even the greater understanding of our plight. We don't even know to call upon him. We don't even know we've got a problem. How was it that you knew you had a problem with sin and needed salvation, needed righteousness outside of yourself? Were it not for the Word of God and some witness, some preacher, some tract, somebody, somehow, to carry the Word of God to us, we would have never known, would we? We didn't know in of ourselves. The wind drives us away. We dry up like a leaf. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Fan that little light. I'm telling you what, there is no light. There's no little flame. It's by the preaching of the Word of God. That's the reason that the Lord said that the Comforter is going to rebuke the world of righteousness. And he's going to do it through his church that sinners might hear about their plight and about their condition. Amen? Isn't it great, the marvelous work of God? There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. They drive a wedge, a great chasm between us and our Creator. Our sin has taken us away. Righteousness. You know what? Salvation has always been the same. In Isaiah chapter 59, let's take a look over here. Isaiah chapter 59, of righteousness, the Spirit would reprove the world of righteousness. Look here in Isaiah 59 verse 2, it just hammers the point home. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know who he will hear? He'll hear his son. He'll hear his son, won't he? But we in and of ourselves, he won't hear us because we're wicked and condemned before him. But you know what? By faith. What's it go on to say as we saw over there and considering this point over here in John chapter 16, he says that the Spirit will reprove the world of righteousness. And we see and we've seen that the righteousness that we have is to no avail with God. What's implied and understood is we need the righteousness of Christ. And here it says here in John 16 verse number 10, of righteousness, the Spirit will reprove of righteousness. And here's the reason, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Isn't that kind of odd? At face value, does that make sense? The Spirit, the Comforter in the church is going to reprove the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What's that all about? Well, I think that we can understand what that is talking about by going to Matthew chapter 3. Take a look here. The great working of God and his purpose and plan of salvation and before the foundation of the world, determining that he would give his son for his people's sins. That Jesus said, I'll go for those that you've given to me. The Father says, I'm giving you these people, and I want you to go and give your life and shed your blood and give yourself, your soul, a ransom for them. And the Savior says, yes, I'll go. You love them, Father, and I love them too. We love them forevermore. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry. Here in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, as John the Baptist, to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Listen, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know what Jesus, you know what his entire life was about? Was fulfilling righteousness. That's what his entire physical life was all about. From the time, really even before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, but that was the beginning of, and Hebrews tells us, a body thou hast prepared me. I mean, in the mind of God, it was already done. But in time, from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of his mother, his whole life, his whole physical life was about fulfilling all righteousness. Not most, not some, not 99.9%, but all of it. Remember what he said about the law? I'm going to fulfill the punctuation. Not even the punctuation is going to fall to the ground. Right? Isn't that what we read? That he came to fulfill? He came to fulfill it all. And here, that the whole thing about the Lord's life and ministry was his fulfilling of all righteousness. And going to John here, John says, no, I need to be baptized to you. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to be baptized to you, John. And so John went ahead and baptized him. He went ahead, as what the scripture say? He suffered him. He said, okay, you're the Lord. And then he knew he was the Lord by the manifestation of the Trinity there, right? The Son came to the baptism of John. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and abode upon him. The sign that God the Father, God Almighty, had given John to know who the Messiah would be. And then the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The sanction of God upon this. The whole ministry, the whole life of the Lord was about fulfilling all righteousness. Why? Because it needed to be that a man fulfill it so that it could be imputed, laid upon men. Amen. It's the only way it could be. It took God to fulfill the requirement of God so that sin could be paid for and forgiven, and that forgiveness, that righteousness, that holiness be given unto men. It took the God-man. And that's all the Lord, his whole life and ministry was about, was to fulfill all righteousness. In John chapter 17, take a look over here as the Lord's praying to the Father before his crucifixion. And he says here, in John 17, verse number 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here, the Lord's Prayer, here in John chapter 17. I have glorified thee, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The righteous work of the Lord. The mission given to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, he had fulfilled it all. Now, he hasn't gone to the cross, but is he going to go to the cross? He sure is. Is he going to be crucified? He sure is. Is he going to be buried? He sure is. Is he going to raise from the dead? He sure is. In the mind of God, it's done, but it's taken place in time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, did it by himself. He did it by himself. He sought to fulfill that. He says, I've done everything, Father, that you've assigned me to do. And you know, and if God the Son will submit so to the Father, what's that tell us about our submission to the Lord? Is there anything that we should hold back on? Not at all. If God, if a person of the Trinity will submit to the Father, then who are we to bark about anything? Amen? We should submit in every wit and every wise. That's the example and the pattern. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle here in dealing with this church at Corinth, there in Greece, in Achaia, that region of Achaia, he tells them and reminds them of this. In this chapter 5, he's asking the question, are we spiritual? Are you spiritual members of the church at Corinth? And he ends up this chapter in verse number 21, and he says, "For he," that is the Father, "hath made him," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "he," for he, the Father, God the Father, "hath made him," that is God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," not even the thought of sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amen.
He put our sin upon him. That his righteousness, that his holiness, that his blessed obedience to God in every way, in the law and the testimony and command and statute of God, could be applied to this old sinner.
Amen.
"That I might be made righteous," that you that are here and saved might be made righteous, that you that are here and not saved, oh, through Christ and faith in him is the only way that you can be made righteous.
Amen.
You need what Jesus did applied to your soul and wash away your sin and given you life eternal, life by the Spirit of God. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." The Spirit, the Comforter, will reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father. The Lord fulfilled it all perfectly, did he not? Look here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've dealt with this some here in recent studies and over other services. Let's pick it up here in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul dealing with this church at Philippi. And in verse number 8, he's talked to them about bewaring of dogs that hang around the trash heap. He talked about his own righteousness and the things that he pursued in himself. And in verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that he has done, and do count them but dung, just waste for the waste heap, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." He said, that's what I pursued before, but it's lacking. It won't hold up before God. The righteousness that I try to accomplish by the law is that which my brethren in Israel, as we read over in Romans chapter 10, that they try to do. They underestimate the righteousness of God. They think that we can take and we can get righteous enough up there to meet the righteousness of God. Oh, it is far away from anything that we can ever do or accomplish in and of ourselves. He says, that's all waste. It's all dung for the dung heap. But I want to be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness, his fulfilling all righteousness. The Father said, "Son, you're going to go do this." And the Son says, "Yes, Father, I am, and I want to." The Lord did so willingly. Happily? Yeah, we'll take a look at that here in a minute. But he says here, it says here, which is through the faith of Christ, verse 9, the righteousness which is of God, how do we obtain it? By faith. "That I may know him." Oh, I want to be close to him. I want to be there with him. I identify with him. I need him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because in fulfilling all righteousness, he came back from the dead, didn't he? Don't you want that? Amen, I do. I do. I want that resurrection of Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I kind of cower back from that. But we need him, don't we? "Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul is not saying, maybe I will and maybe I won't. But he says, I want to be sanctified, set apart for the Lord, and pursue that. He's going to go on to tell us he has been pursued And now he wants to pursue that which he has been pursued by. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, because the body and the mind is not saved yet, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, Jesus came and visited me, and I'm following him. He's run me down and saved my soul. You know what? I want to be right there with him. I want to be right there pursuing him. I want to be there following him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, the righteousness by faith in Christ is what I desire. Jesus came and fulfilled all righteousness. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Listen to what Simon writes here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. That's how we're saved. That's how we have been saved. Sinner, that's how you can be saved. Only through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the righteousness of God. As it tells us in, what is it in the Hebrews? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy to make many sons, to bring many sons to salvation, to glory. Oh, what a blessed, blessed thing that it is. The Spirit, the Comforter, working in the church, doing that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter that's there reserved for the church, is going to reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That was the design. That was the plan always, is that Jesus would come and then would ascend back to the Father and be there sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people till it's time to come back again. See, Jesus coming and doing what he did and then going back is the fulfilling of all righteousness. That's the reason that he says it, what he does there, as we saw in John chapter 16. He says, the Spirit is going to reprove the world of righteousness because I came and did it. I came and fulfilled it all. And that's known because I'm back at my Father. I'm back with the Father. I'm back with him. It's like, here's the plan. Do this and this and this and this and this and come back home. Well, the righteousness was fulfilled. All righteousness was fulfilled by the Lord because he is back at the Father. You see what I'm saying? You understand what it's saying there? The plan was is that he would come and accomplish these things on the earth and then as an alive man go back to be with the Father. The plan was fulfilled. The mission was accomplished. Every piece, every step, there was no compromise, no fault in it. And because Jesus is back with the Father, we know that he accomplished and fulfilled all righteousness. How has salvation always been? Well, it's always been by faith, hadn't it? Genesis chapter 15. Look at this. And we'll close. Genesis chapter 15. Here telling about Abram, right? Abram before he's Abraham, right? He's talking to the Lord about who's going to be his heir. And the Lord is telling him, giving him promises here. And in verse number 6, we see the simple summary of it. In verse number 6, and he that is Abraham, or Abram, believed the Lord, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Are you here not saved? Well, Olmsted Baptist Church, through the power and working of the Holy Spirit of God doing His comforter work here in the church, is bringing the message to you that you can only be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for your soul, for your sins, for your life. He is righteous, and you have no righteousness at all that is acceptable to God. You have no righteousness that's acceptable to God to bring or win your salvation. You need the righteousness of Christ. And we're telling you that that's the truth. That's what God says. To convince you, and I know that I can't convince you as a man, but I pray the Spirit of God will convince you. Amen. To show you your fault, because you know what? By rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saying you've got a way that's better than the Lord's. And you need reproved for that, because your way is like a filthy rag. The best you've got is like something you'd throw away to God. Faith. Trusting in the Lord. Laying it all with Him.